Let's turn to John chapter 20 tonight. John chapter 20, look at a few verses, 11 to 18, talking about Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene. Last time we examined the first steps of John's remembrance of the resurrection morning. And we kind of put it together. Jesus rose from the dead. That happened. There was an earthquake that shook the ground while an angel threw the stone away from the door. The ladies would arrive very quickly after that, and Mary saw the stone removed, and she left immediately to alert Peter and John. The remaining ladies went inside the tomb and were instructed by two angels to return to the city and tell the disciples that he was risen. And so they left immediately. About the same time, probably, Mary had run to deliver her message that the tomb was empty. They didn't know where he had been laying. And Peter and John left immediately for the tomb. Perhaps they met the other ladies who were on their way to tell them about the angels and what they had told them about the Lord being risen. Perhaps this is when the two men started running. You remember John outran Peter. Maybe they started running because they were excited at what they had heard. But when they got there, they found only an empty tomb, as Mary had told them, no angels. And they left perplexed, concerned. Mary had followed and arrived again at the tomb, maybe with a little bit of a delay, just to kind of make things fit together chronologically. She did not meet the returning ladies, who were likely traveling more slowly and perhaps a little different route. I've been to where the supposed garden tomb is. There could be several ways to get there, some perhaps more easily traveled than others too. And Mary, you remember, was probably the younger lady, and she took the quickest route, no doubt. But she didn't know what the ladies had seen. She didn't know about the angels. So we want to take a look at something now that Mark said. You can look at it if you'd like. It's in Mark chapter 16, Mark 16, verses 9 to 11. Something that John, who is filling the gaps, he's filling the gaps of things that hadn't been told. He doesn't mention this again, but I thought it really interesting when I saw this word in verse 9. This is Mark 16 in verse 9. Now, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared, what's the word? First to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went in, and she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. Now, there are some other things that happened in the course of those verses. If you try to put all of the events together, and people do this, and most of them, as you start through, say, oh, there's a problem there. Oh, there's a problem there. And I feel really good because I've looked at a lot of those, and I feel really good that I can kind of piece together the things in a way that makes them work. So all of them fit and everything works perfectly. So I'm going to give you the rest of that little harmony of the Gospels here. Mary was left alone at the tomb at this point. She entered the tomb and the two angels appeared once again and spoke to her. And then she turned to see Jesus, who sent her back to the city to tell the disciples about his resurrection and how she had seen him. She's actually seen the Lord, first one to see the Lord, as Mark told us. And while Mary was on her way back, the Lord appeared also to the other women who were going to converge there in Jerusalem. All the ladies having then seen Christ, but the disciples didn't believe any of them. Those crazy females, maybe they thought. Who knows what was in there? They didn't believe them. They'd been with them for these 3.5 years traveling together. And they knew that they loved the Lord. And maybe they thought they were just overwhelmed with emotion and thought they saw things. But Peter decided, I'm going to go check it out again. And he ran back to the tomb a second time, only to find it as he had left it earlier, Luke chapter 24 and verse 12. Now, I want us to back up a couple of steps. I just talked you through the whole resurrection story, but let's back up a couple steps to where we left Mary last time in the Gospel of John. We're going to look at verse 11. Verse 11. So she's at the tomb. Peter and John just left. She's there alone. And she was not at all aware of what others had seen. That seems obvious as we continue here in John. She didn't talk to the ladies. She didn't talk to the apostles who talked to the ladies. But Mary stood without the sepulcher, it says. She stood without the sepulcher. What was she doing? She was weeping. She was emotional. This word could be translated wailing. This word, this Greek word, includes every external expression of grief. She was crying noisily here. She was overwhelmed with grief and emotion, and she was crying out loud. And obviously, Mary did not see anyone on the way to the tomb, as evidenced by the fact that she had no knowledge of the angels. That would have encouraged her a bit. Something positive, but she didn't hear anything positive. And the verse goes on to say, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. Now, it doesn't tell us what Mary saw. But we might assume, I think, that she saw the same thing everybody else had seen who looked into the tomb, the ladies and Peter and John. She saw the grave clothes. They were sunken down. But she didn't have long to consider those because her attention was quickly drawn away. Verse 12, she seeth two angels in white sitting, the one on the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. So we assume the same angels, probably the same angels, but it wouldn't make any difference. We could just switch angels. It wouldn't matter. But the same angels perhaps the other ladies had seen. In Luke 24 and verse 4, let me just remind you, and it came to pass that they, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. The word shining means lightened. It's like they glowed. There was an aura about them. They were dazzling, another synonym of the word. So all of the gospel writers mention the angels. Matthew speaks of one angel who inflicted great fear upon the guards who were there at the tomb. Mark speaks of one young man in a long white garment. Luke speaks of two men in shining garments. And John talks about two angels dressed in white. So they're described in different ways. At a glance, these two angels, through Mary's tear-dimmed eyes, tears running down, she's wailing. Maybe her eyes are even swollen a bit. They seem to her as mere men. She doesn't recognize that they're angels. And she says to them in verse 13, they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. Same message that she took to Peter and John. She says it now to these angels, not knowing that they're angels. You notice they call her woman. Sort of reminds us of Jesus on the cross. Talks to his mother and says, woman. It's common, and it's not a disrespectful address, obviously. This was kind of a sympathetic question, maybe, too. It drew her attention back to herself when they started asking her questions. They seemed to be suggesting that there really was no reason for her to be crying. Think of what they said. Woman, why weepest thou? Sort of like, why are you doing that? Well, what do you mean? Why are you sobbing? The tomb is empty. The grave clothes are sunken down. There's two shining angels talking to you from heaven, obviously. The napkin is folded by itself on the one end of where the body had been laid. And they were trying to get her to remember what she, along with the others, had heard from the Lord about his resurrection. He said he was going to raise from the dead. And they want to jog her memory, maybe. Why are you weeping? We could just as easily lay aside any minor grief that you and I have if we would consider what God has to say about it. That's just a little sideline. I had that thought. They're grieved over the Lord Jesus, but they didn't remember what Jesus had said. When we're grieved, we ought to remember what Jesus said about whatever grieves us. She saith unto them, verse 13, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. I know not. Same words as in verse 2 when she says it to Peter and John. And we know not where they have laid him. Again, with all that Jesus had taught them, she and they all should have known that he's not been stolen away by friend or foe. He's risen from the dead. Verse 14, and when she had thus said, she turned herself back. Well, why did she turn from the angels? Maybe she was so sorrowful, too sorrowful to endure their questioning. Maybe she heard somebody approaching from behind. Maybe the angels, both of them, bowed down to the ground as if something holy just walked into the room. And she turned around to see what they were looking at. We don't really know, but she turned around and because of their asking these questions, but she turned and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Now, we know that after Jesus was resurrected, there were times, the reasons known only to himself, I guess, there were times when people's eyes were holden and they couldn't recognize him. They didn't immediately recognize him, like the Emmaus disciples in Luke 24 and verse 16. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And you wonder why? Well, maybe because he didn't want them to be overcome with, this is Jesus, yay! Maybe he didn't want that. He just wanted to keep the conversation going. And later, when he was gone, did not our hearts burn within us? They knew it was the Lord Jesus at the end. He had a purpose for that. But for Mary, it seems obvious that the Lord wanted her to recognize him. Maybe he wanted her to recognize him slowly so as to not overcome her or startle her, perhaps. Or maybe the recognition issue it lies with Mary and only Mary. Maybe it has nothing to do with Jesus at all or even of the angels. The same as with the angels. She didn't recognize them as angels. She didn't recognize him as Jesus. Maybe her eyes were blinded by tears. We'll give her that. She did not focus on the facial features of Jesus, perhaps, because maybe she just was so sad and she had her head down. She knew only that her Lord was dead and his body was missing. And that's where her mind was, obviously. That's all she talks about. It's all she can say. And Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Where'd we hear that before? The angels just asked that. Just ask it. Why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. So, woman, why weepest thou? Same question. Again, because she's not thinking deeply enough. The Lord, the angels, want her to think more deeply. And she's looking for her dead God. She's looking for her dead God. She's not thinking. Jesus adds, whom seekest thou? He wants her to consider the fact that he is the Lord. The one she's looking for is the Lord, who Peter, of all people, said when he was asked, who do you say that I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. In other words, deity. You are God in the flesh. So we would say, wake up, Mary, and really consider the question. Your God, your Lord, couldn't remain dead if he's who you believe he is. Do you like these thoughts? These are enlightening to me. She had to be thinking something. Seems to intimate that he could help her to find the living, but not the dead God that she's searching for. Nevertheless, she, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, "Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." She sort of transitioned. When she talked to Peter and John earlier, it was, you know, the body's been stolen. But now she sort of transitioned to maybe some friend moved it to a more secure place, like this gardener, for instance. And despite the efforts that the angels and the Lord have expended on her, all she can think about is the missing body of her Lord. Her Lord. Notice she addresses Jesus as Sir. That's kurios in the Greek. The same word used to address deity as Lord. The same word. The individual and the context sort of determines how serious you are, determine what this person is to you. Even in the lesser usage of the word, Mary's addressing this man, this gardener, with dignity. He probably didn't have on his old jeans and rough work boots with holes in it, or robe, whatever it might be. He probably looked respectable, calls him sir. And this tells us maybe a little about what she saw standing there before her. She says, "If thou," and "I will," if thou, those are both singular. But he probably, this gardener, if he removed the body, wouldn't have done it by himself. Nor would she, if he told her where the body was, nor would she throw it over her shoulder and tromp off with it. She would have to have help, and he probably had to have help. Jesus saith unto, let me say, both of them she expects are responsible. If you've put him somewhere with your help, I can get him moved somewhere else. I can be responsible for getting him taken away. We'll take care of him. And Jesus saith unto her in verse 16, "Mary," or maybe "Miriam." "Mary, she turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." Now I've been picturing this in my mind all afternoon. It's exciting to me. He said unto her, "Mary." And why did Mary recognize Jesus by his calling her name? Well, maybe because she's shaken into another frame of mind by hearing a supposed stranger address her by her first name. "How does this gardener know my name?" Maybe there was that. But more likely, she recognized that voice. The voice from the many times that he had addressed her before. With the tenderness, with voice inflection. He loved Mary. He loved all of his disciples. And they were used to hearing him say their name. And she thought to herself, "That's how my Lord says my name." Sort of reminds me of something back in John chapter 10. Why don't you look at it with me? John chapter 10. Keeping in mind that Jesus just called her by name. Okay? John chapter 10 and verse 3. You remember Jesus talking to the Jews, said to him, "The porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, and they know his voice." Isn't it tender? I love that. The sheep know his voice. Mary knew his voice when he called her by name. Her faith was instantly revived. Instantly revived. She was a different woman now. Jesus is alive. And it says here she turned herself. wait a minute, she already turned herself. We talked about that before. She already turned herself in verse 14. The word here means that she, or it could mean that she leaned forward. She leaned forward toward him. Let me demonstrate. He says, Mary, and she says, Rabboni! She leaned into him, maybe with her arms outstretched and her eyes wide open. She's excited. Her Lord's alive. And she calls him Rabboni, means my teacher, or master, as it is here, master teacher, an honorable title that they used for the Lord Jesus always. Verse 17, Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. Has that ever bothered you? Well, did his grave clothes stink? No, they're in the grave. He's got on something else now. Why? What is he saying? Touch me not. Now, our minds scramble for a reason why. After all, we know from Matthew 28, we've read the story before, we know that the other women, he's going to appear to them very shortly, a matter of minutes, and they're going to grab his feet. And there's no sign that he told them, touch me not. It's obvious that he meant more than, don't touch me. And the words could mean, and probably do, in this particular place. This word touch means to touch with intention to modify or to influence or to manipulate. And that's what he's asking her not to do. It's not just touch him that's concerning. He was telling Mary, stop clinging to me. Maybe not just physically, because there's no evidence that she was wrapped around him or anything like that. But don't cling to me physically and emotionally. Now, why would he say that? You see, his earthly mission was over. All he lacked was 40 days to be there and make his appearances, and then he would be with the Father. It was over, and he would stand before them now in these next 40 days in his glory, so to speak. Whatever he laid aside when he left heaven, he's picked it back up now. Now he's going to exercise, he has this divine prerogative to exercise his divinity as God right in their presence. He's going to appear into the room. He's going to see them up at the Sea of Galilee, and they're going to catch fish again. And he's going to be God in their presence now, more so than ever before. He says, I'm not yet ascended. Did you ever stop to think, well, maybe he's going back to heaven and come back real quick, because he's got some more time. It's 40 days later. It's kind of a confusing passage unless you understand. He's saying, Mary, you have to stop clinging to me now. Physically and emotionally, you're going to have to stop, because the relationship, the fellowship is different at this point. I've not yet ascended. He's not going to ascend for 40 more days, at which time they would begin to cling to him in a different way. They would have to cling in a different way, because he won't be in here with them in his physical presence. So Mary needs to understand that his relationship with her and the other disciples has moved to a higher plane. It's going to be different here on out. No, Mary, better, better. You remember how he told his disciples? It's important that I leave, because if I don't leave, you won't receive the Comforter. But if I leave, I'll send him to you, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, not only to be with them in the world, but to be with them in their hearts. They had him in their presence physically before the cross, but that was about to come to an end. He's going back to his rightful place at the Father's right hand. John 16, if you want to look back there, though he had told them, It had been hard for them to understand this transition that was coming up. They couldn't grasp it. They couldn't wrap their minds around it altogether. It was pretty simple. Look at how we told them in verse 5, chapter 16 and verse 5. But now I go my way to him that sent me. Well, what's hard to understand? And none of you ask me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. So he had told, they'd forgotten all about that. He would be with them continually, forever, forever he would be with them. They'll never be separated from Jesus again. But it would be in the person of the Holy Spirit for this age in which we live and for the rest of their lifetimes. It would be in the spirit realm. Listen to this verse. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. He told them. I like this. John chapter 4 and verse 23 says, but the hour cometh and now is. John chapter 4, what's that about? The woman at the well. So he's talking to her. The hour cometh and now is, verse 23, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. All of this is coming to fruition now. Jesus is not going to be here for them to worship, to eat with and play with and joke with and learn from. He's going back to heaven, and the Spirit of God's going to come and indwell them, and they're going to be closer than they've ever been before, but they won't be able to see him with their eyes. Neither can you and I. So they'll have to walk by faith. Will the Spirit make himself known to them? Oh yeah, for them especially. The Word of God has to be finished, right? There's more inspiration coming. There's more opportunities. There are miracles to be performed. And certainly they would know he was with them. What a life theirs was. And yet what a price they paid to live it for him. He says, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend. This is back in John in our text. I ascend unto the Father, to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Now, when Jesus said, my God and your God, does my and your is that talking about the same relationship exactly? Same God. And my God and your God. My Father and your Father. Well, he's Jesus' Father by nature. He's our Father by grace. By grace. Still wonderful. We don't deserve it. We're not natural children of God. We're adopted into the family, and he's our God, and he's our Father. Compare Mary's commission then with that of the other women that they're about to receive just minutes away. In Matthew 28, just listen. Then said Jesus unto them, this is the other ladies that he's going to meet before they get back to Jerusalem. He says, be not afraid, go tell my brethren that I go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. And then Mary's commission here. Mary's commission was more substantive. It involved the ascension. It involved the disciples' relationship to his God, their God, his Father, their Father. It was very substantive. And this relationship, this new relationship, it was fully established at this point. They lacked only the Spirit of God come down. And 40 days from now, that's going to happen. Verse 18, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that she had spoken these things unto her. I hope she remembers her voice inflection, because when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask her, how did you say that? How did you say that? I've seen the Lord. I've seen the Lord. How did she say that? Mary is a changed woman. No more fear. No more grief. And apparently with great understanding of the things the Lord had just told her. Touch me not. She must have understood. She gave them the truth from the lips of the Savior. He's about to ascend back to the Father. His Father, your Father. His God, your God. The other ladies, which will have convened in Jerusalem when this story gets told, they're going to say, and he said he's going to meet you in Galilee. See, all the ladies, they had parts of the message, and they all converged there and told these disciples who've been running around to the tomb trying to figure out where Jesus is, where's their dead God. And the lady said, he's alive. He'll meet you in Galilee. They were calm. They were excited, but they were calm in their spirits. You know what? Those disciples didn't believe them. Probably thinking that the ladies were just filled with emotion and were seeing things, hearing things. I want to say a little bit more about Mary Magdalene. Have you ever heard of Herbert Lockyer? Herbert Lockyer wrote a book called All the Women in the Bible and All the Men in the Bible and All the Prayers in the Bible and All the Everything in the Bible. There's a whole set of them, all of the in the Bible. They're pretty good. I sort of took some comments out of what he says about Mary Magdalene. I edited a little bit just to make it a little clearer. But listen to what he said. She's mentioned about 14 times in the four Gospels. Mary Magdalene is distinguished from all other Marys by Magdalene, which identifies her with the place she was born, Magdala. Magdala is on the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee. It's about 3 miles anyway from Capernaum, and it's about 4 miles from Capernaum, about 3 miles above Tiberias, if you know where Tiberias is, on the left side of the sea. That's where Mary was from. That particular little town on the coast of the Sea of Galilee was very populous. It had a lot of people there. At the time of the Lord Jesus, there were things going on there like dye works and primitive textile factories, he said, adding to the wealth of the community. Maybe that's where Mary got her money, because it is said of her and some of the other ladies that they ministered to the Lord with their substance. In other words, they contributed to the ministry in a financial way, so it seems. We have no record of Mary's parentage, her marital status, or her age. It would appear that she had no home obligations. The Bible depicts Mary as a pure, though deeply afflicted woman before she met Jesus. Christ delivered her, you remember, from demon possession involving seven demons. There's no biblical reason to believe that the demonic possession affected her morals, only her mind. After her liberation from the demons, she appears to be one of the most faithful characters in the Bible, faithful to the Lord to the very end. No, beyond the very end. Mary heads the list of female disciples. No woman supersedes Mary in her utter devotion to the Master. Quietly and effectively, Mary would do what she knew needed to be done. At the cross, remember Mary at the cross? She went with the Lord into the shadows. She apparently witnessed and wept as Jesus left the hall, Pilate's hall, to be spat upon and ill-treated. And then she saw him be led out to the and be nailed to the tree at Calvary. Mary was one of the sorrowing group of women who stood as near as they could to comfort Jesus by their presence in the closing agonies of the crucifixion. Mary listened with a broken heart to the bitter cries and watched through the hours until the last Roman soldier thrust a spear into his side and declared him dead. She followed Joseph and Nicodemus to the tomb and remained sitting over against the sepulcher, beholding and beholding until Joseph laid the Lord's body away. She was at the tomb early on the first day of the week, when at last she was able to peer into the tomb, she wept. Then turning away, she saw a figure, and thinking it was the gardener, she told him, "Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where he is, where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." Mary's love was of a nature which leaned upon the human presence of the Lord. This is important. She leaned upon the human presence of the Lord by sight, by sound. Along with the other disciples, Mary too had to learn how to rise to a higher and at the same time a nearer by spiritual communion with him. Her earthly affections needed to be elevated into a heavenly love. I would say to us, this is not Lockyer, today all of Jesus' disciples need to discover him in the Word. We don't have his body here, but we have his Word. We have his Spirit. And we need to fix our eyes of faith upon who he is in the Word of God, as illuminated by the Spirit of God, and discover his presence in the Scriptures and his fellowship, our fellowship with him in the spirit realm. We need to fellowship with our Lord in the spirit realm. This is the last glimpse of Mary Magdalene. We have no hesitation, though, to assume that she was in the upper room in Acts chapter 1, waiting and praying, assembled there with the apostles for prayer and to wait for the coming promise of the Spirit. I have no doubt that Mary was there, and the other ladies too, for that matter. They loved him. This has been an exciting passage for me, putting the story together from all of the Gospels so that it all fits and makes sense. I'm talking about the chronology of it, that's all. To be able to do that and then this whole idea of touch me not. Don't cling to me physically, emotionally. There's going to be a new level of your worship, a new level of your love. And that's the level that you and I need to attain to. Jesus Christ, he's alive. Did you know he's alive? He loves you. Did you know that your name is mentioned in the presence of Almighty God? Do you know that he's prepared a place for you in heaven? He's real. Oh, I know he's real, like the song says. Let's get to know him better. Let's get to know our Lord better on his terms and in his realm. We're capable of that because of the quickening of our own spirit. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this beautiful passage of Scripture here. Thank you, Lord, for how much it's blessed me even today. I pray that it will be a blessing to others as well as they consider it. And Lord, that you would use this to help us to fix our mind and our eyes on the heavenlies, to not look for you in every event of life necessarily, Lord, but to believe your word and believe everything you've promised, to trust in everything that you've done, to worship you and love you as we ought. I thank you, Lord, for what you'll do. In Jesus' name. Amen.